For the rest of us, let's continue in worship by turning in our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts, chapter 1. A couple things as you're turning there. First of all, the DeWitt family wrote a card just thanking everyone for prayers and for meals and texts and phone calls and just thanking for the love and support. So thank you for serving our family during and after the funeral. You've been a great comfort to us, and we love you. Love Sandy DeWitt and family. So she wanted to pass that on and just thank you all for loving and supporting that family so well, and we just want to continue to be lifting them up in prayer. Just want to explain that last song that we sang. Maybe you are new to this whole Christianity thing. You don't know what's going on. And that song really is the fundamentals of what we believe. A lot of talking about the cross and salvation. What does this all mean? So I just want to explain that really briefly this morning, that God created the world, and he created the world to be in living in peace with one another and joy and love. And our hearts as human beings were created to be at one with God. And because of sin, our hearts have turned and gone the other way, the opposite direction. And so the Bible talks about that we are, it uses different words like we're slave to sin, we're in bondage to sin. Maybe you look at your life right now and you think that kind of describes me pretty well. Like I want to do the right thing. I want to live a certain way. I want my life to look a certain way, but it feels like I'm spinning my wheels. It feels like I am stuck. Like I got stuck on a snowbank in my car this last week, and no matter how much I hit the gas, it was and I wasn't going anywhere. And sometimes our lives feel like that. And so what God did was he sent his son, Jesus, to come to earth to live a perfect life that we couldn't live, and then die on the cross. So we're singing about the rugged cross in that last song. We're singing about Jesus, the Son of God, was put to death. And when he was put to death, he paid the penalty for our sin so that we can be free from the bondage of our sin and turn from our sin and live the way he calls us to live and enjoy eternal life with him forever and ever. And that's why Pastor David was getting so emotional as he was praying, and that's why I was getting emotional when I sang that, we were singing that song. It says, man, we don't deserve that. None of us can say that we deserved for God to send his son to pay a debt that I owed. It's absurd when you think about it, and yet it is the mercy and grace and love of our God. And so that is why we're here this morning. And as we now turn to study the book of Acts, this is the place in the Bible where we're actually right at the moment in Scripture where Jesus had came, he died, and not, I should also mention, he rose again. He didn't stay dead, did he? No, 3 days later, he rose again, defeating death once and for all, and praise the Lord for that. And so we're right at the point in the book of Acts where Jesus has now accomplished his earthly ministry and he has ascended into heaven. And so that is where we pick up the story this morning. But if you have any other questions about our faith, about salvation, about what it means to follow Jesus, about how to be forgiven for my sins, for your sins, I would love to talk to you after the service or meet with you this week. So please, if you feel a little nudging in your heart, that's probably the Lord saying, go talk to Pastor Mike or somebody after the service. So I would love to do that. So anyways, we are going to be in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 to 26 this morning. I'm going to read the whole passage, and then we will pray. So look at it with me. Talking about the disciples, right after Jesus ascends into heaven, it says this, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted to share in this ministry." Luke gives us a little aside about what happens to Judas. It says, "Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, with the 30 pieces of silver that he got for betraying Jesus. And falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his bowels gushed out." Thank you for that detail, Luke. We appreciate that. "And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood." Back to Peter. "For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. We have a lot to get to this morning, and I need a lot of help. So let's pray and ask the Lord would help us. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the gospel. Lord, I pray if there's anyone in here this morning who does not know Jesus as their Savior, who cannot say, "My debt is paid, it is paid in full," because they are not yet following Jesus, God, I pray today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, and for those of us who are following Jesus right now, strengthen us in our faith. Lord, give us a greater desire for you, greater resolve to seek you and your word and do what it says, and help us as we look to this passage, Lord. Help me. I pray that the words that I speak would be your words, and we pray that by your Spirit you would apply this passage to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, to be perfectly honest with you, I wrestled with this passage a lot this week. Now, not because this passage seems to contradict with Matthew's account of what happened with Judas. That wasn't why I wrestled. You can study, it's a little bit difficult. You can study that on your own. Not even because of the casting lots thing, which is a little bit odd if you notice that at the end of this passage. What's going on there? I struggled with this passage because when you read it, this passage seems to be the origin story of Matthias. Right? Now, this is the first truly new material in Luke. Last week we said was the previously on, or in Acts. Last week we said was the previously on, right, where we kind of have the overlap of the last chapter of Luke and the first chapter of Acts. Now we have our very first material that is new to Acts, and what we have is the story of how Matthias is chosen to be one of the disciples. And that makes a lot of sense, because at the beginning of a story, you often, what do? You introduce the main characters, you say how they got there. Matthias is a new disciple. The disciples are about to go out and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and then the ends of the earth. So this makes perfect sense that this is the story of how Matthias came to join these guys, except the fact that as I was reading this story, and if you read Acts, many of you completed Acts this week. You're doing amazing. I love that. If you're still working your way through it, keep plowing through. You're doing great. But if you read the book of Acts, if you've gone all the way through it, I had this thought in my head, like, wait, I don't remember Matthias anywhere else. Like, when I was reading, was I just zoned out? You know, and sometimes your mind goes other places when you're reading, and that happens to everybody. And so was I just zoned out when it's talking about all the things that Matthias did? And so I looked it up, and this is the only time Matthias is ever mentioned in the book of Acts, is right here. In fact, I'm pretty sure this is the only time in the whole Bible, which is also interesting because he was with, apparently, Jesus and the disciples the whole time. Like, Matthias does not get a very good edit in Scripture. Like, he's probably like, come on, guys, I was there for all of this. You could have mentioned my name. But he's nowhere else to be found. in the whole book of Acts. And here we are with Luke starting out the story, and he tells the story of Matthias, and then he's nowhere to be found. And so a question that I'm asking myself, this is a question that I'm trying to ask more and more as I read Scripture, because when we think about the books of the Bible, like, they're not, and I think I used to read them like this, like it was somebody's just daily diary where they just wrote down all the stuff that happened, and so it's just kind of a compilation of all the stuff that happened. But the more you read Scripture, the more you realize every story that we're given in God's Word has a very particular reason why it's in there. And so especially as you're reading the narratives, like the Gospels and the book of Acts, a really helpful question to ask yourself as you get to each story is, why would the author include this? And that was a question that I struggled with for a long time this week. And so I did what I imagine I'm going to do a lot of times throughout our time in Acts, which is I reached out to one of the guys from the men's Bible study, because they're like several months ahead in their study of the book of Acts. And I said, like, what did you guys do with this story? Like, why do you think, what'd you guys come up with? And he said, well, we spent a lot of time arguing about if it was not, or if it was okay or not for them to cast lots. But then he said this, he said, ultimately we decided that we felt the story was less about Matthias and more about the need for unity and solid leadership in the early days of the church. And when he said that, it's like, why didn't I think of that? That's really good. You guys are doing some good work at men's Bible study on Wednesday nights. It clicked as soon as he said that. Luke didn't include this story to teach us about Matthias or about casting lots, because not only is Matthias never mentioned again, casting lots never happens again in Scripture. So what do we do with that? But that's not why Luke included this story. Rather, this story is teaching us about how Peter and the other apostles started to conduct themselves right after Jesus left. Now, before Ezra, our son, was born, Emily was basically a full-time substitute teacher. And she can tell you more than most people that once the teacher leaves, if there's a leadership vacuum of any sort, if the students sense any sort of vacuum in the leadership of the classroom, right, what happens? Chaos everywhere. Sometimes there's chaos even when the teacher's there. The teachers all said amen to that. When we think about it, the greatest leader of all, the Son of God, has just physically left the earth. And so there's no more turning to Jesus to ask, what should we do? And so here we are now at the very first test after Jesus. And so after much deliberation and prayer and pulling my hair out, I've decided to title this sermon, Jesus is gone, now what? Jesus is gone, now what do we do? And this story tells us the very first things that happened. And so what we're going to do this morning with the rest of our time after my very windy introduction is we are going to first go through and observe what the disciples did right after Jesus left. And then at the end, we're going to talk about what does this mean for us. So the first thing that they did after Jesus left is they went where Jesus told them to go. Look at verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. What's a Sabbath day journey? It's the length of the distance that you're legally allowed to travel on the Sabbath without it being considered work. And so another way to calculate it is the distance that I can run before I completely sweat through my shirt. So about 3/4 of a mile is how far they went. Why did they go back to Jerusalem? Well, because Jesus told them to. Look back at verse 4. And while staying with them, Jesus, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. So he told them to go to Jerusalem to wait for the Spirit to come. And that's exactly what they did. And I love the simplicity in that. I mean, Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem. Jesus ascends into heaven. They're up looking in the clouds, like, where'd he go? The two men are there, like, hey, quit looking in the clouds. He'll come back someday, but you got work to do. So they're like, okay, well, what should we do? What Jesus told us. And they went right to Jerusalem. And then what did they do while they were there? They sought the Lord together. They sought the Lord together. Look at verse 14. All these with one accord, all the people, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So they prayed. And not only did they pray, but they prayed together. And not only did they pray together, but I love how it's written, they were devoting themselves to prayer. Devoting themselves to prayer. I love that. The first thing they did wasn't make a checklist or start planning. They went where Jesus told them to go, and they devoted themselves to prayer. And that is a beautiful thing. I love that. Third, a leader arose. A leader arose. Verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. And sorry, I'm stopping right there. The company of persons was 120. Peter stood up among the brothers. Jesus is gone, and they need a leader. And who steps up? Peter. Now, if you know anything about Peter, this should not surprise you at all that Peter is the one who stands up. I mean, he's just always the first one to do everything, right? I mean, Jesus is walking on water. What's Peter do? Hey, let me try that, and hops out of the boat, right? He's the first one. And on. We could go on and on about Peter's stories. But Peter is the one who stands up to lead, and that's important. But what's even more important is that this is actually the beginning of a very clear pattern in Scripture, which is that God appoints human leaders to lead his flock. Now, this is very early on, so this gets the way that leaders lead the church. It gets fleshed out and developed more and more. But this is the first iteration of a pattern that we see in Scripture, that as Jesus leaves, he appoints men to lead the flock. And so we have a leader stepping up, and in this case, it's Peter. And then fourth, what did they do? They looked to Scripture for answers. They look to Scripture for answers. And this brings us to what I believe to be the most important verse in this passage, which is verse 16. Peter stands up and he says, "Brothers, the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David." Which Scriptures? The ones concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in the ministry. Now, this is fascinating, something I hadn't really thought about very much. But if you were one of the disciples, like I think, you know, we know the story. Judas betrays Jesus, and then Jesus dies and rises again, and then all the other disciples are with Jesus. But we don't think about, like, the emotional impact that that would have taken on them, that one of the guys who was, like, one of the 12 betrayed Jesus. This guy was with us the whole time. He was our brother. Why did he do that? And then, like, these other questions of, like, well, this, what Judas did led directly to Jesus' death, which is a bad thing, but also Jesus told us he was gonna die, and so, like, what do we do with all this? And what they did with it was they went to Scripture. Peter applies two psalms to their situation, and he sees their situation as a direct fulfillment of Scripture. And so the thrust of Peter's message is, we shouldn't be surprised that one of our own betrayed Jesus, because Scripture actually predicted it, and what Judas did fulfilled Scripture. And then after that, Luke, goes into that parenthetical aside about what happened to Judas, which is super gross. We don't have time to get into all of that. But like I said, Peter gives two Scriptures. He gives one from Psalm 69, which helped them not to be surprised that it happened. And then he quotes another Scripture from Psalm 109 to help them see what they should do now, which says, "Let another take his office." And so what they're doing here, it's a little bit hard to see the first time you read it, but what Peter is doing is he stands up in front of the brothers and he essentially opens God's word, but he says, this is what happened, this is why that had to happen, and this is what we should do now. And so he is explaining from Scripture. They're looking to Scripture together. And then finally, they make a decision together about what to do. So they have to replace Judas because of what the Scripture said, let another take his office. So verse 23, they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice. I do not know why he has three names. It's a little odd to me, nonetheless. And Matthias, who has one name. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. So they pray and say, Lord, reveal to us which one we should choose. This all seems very normal to us. And then the next thing they do seems very not normal. Verse 26, and they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, what is casting lots? Essentially, casting lots is the ancient version of like rolling dice or flipping a coin, but like with spiritual guidance. So essentially what they're doing is like heads it's Barsabbas, tails it's Matthias. Pray over the coin, God, make the coin flip on the right side, flip the coin, boom, it lands on Matthias. And that is how they ultimately made their final decision. And that might not sit well with you. And if so, I understand why. There's some debate over this, which the men's Bible study spent some time debating. They are not the only ones. There's debate in the commentaries as well, whether the disciples were doing the right thing or the wrong thing by casting lots. And without going into it a whole bunch, we don't have time, but I don't see any evidence in the text that they're doing anything wrong here. Nothing that Luke gives us in the text hints in any way that they are doing the wrong thing. This was the traditional way to make decisions in Judaism. In fact, this is something that they would do oftentimes in the Old Testament. And it only happens a couple times in the New Testament. And the first time we see it is actually, if you remember, when Jesus was stripped and hung to the cross, they cast lots for his clothes, if you remember that. So that was not a spiritual thing that was going on. But this is the only other time that it happens in the New Testament. And so what was going on here is that even though they're rolling dice or flipping a coin or what, however it actually played out, what they're really doing is they have full confidence that the Lord was going to direct the outcome. In fact, Proverbs 16:22 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So they're saying, even though you're just doing what appears to be a random thing to us, the decision is from the Lord. So should we be casting lots today when we're trying to make decisions? Should we pray and roll a dice and come up with our answer? Yes. In fact, we're selling lot casting kits at the Ministry Connection desk this morning. $59.99 if you want to grab one on your way out. Just kidding. The answer is no, we shouldn't be doing that. Now, I need to be careful in like the day and age of the internet where you can just clip anything and so take things out of context. I was kidding about that. Like I said, this is the final time we see anyone casting lots in the whole Bible. Now, why would that be? Again, let's think about not only what we see in the text, but what we see in the shape of the text of what is going on in the individual stories. So in this story, they're praying and casting lots to seek the Lord's guidance. What happens in the very next story in Acts? You know, the Holy Spirit comes. The Spirit. After the believers receive the Holy Spirit, there's no more need to cast lots. If there was, I'm sure Paul is trying to make decisions all the time in the book of Acts. He knew all about casting lots, very much more than most people did, and he never did it. could have decided, you know, do I go here? Do I go there? Let me pray and cast the lot and, okay, follow this way or that way. We never see that. What Paul does is he seeks the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So the disciples are seeking the Lord together by casting lots, but we don't do that anymore. Remember, we talked about a lot of times in Acts, we're going to come up upon these questions where it's like, is this something that we're supposed to continue to do, or is this something that was just for that time? This is very much just for that time. Does that make sense? Okay, good. Well, that is what we see the disciples doing in this story. This is what goes on. Jesus leaves, and it's what they do. They go where Jesus tells them. They seek the Lord together. Peter steps up as a leader, looks to Scripture for answers, and then they seek the Lord to make a decision together. What does this mean for us? How do we apply this? Well, I think the first thing is that you need to obey Jesus' call on your life. Now, I know this is shocking advice to hear from your pastor, but if Jesus is calling you to do something, you should do it. Okay? It's the first thing we see. Jesus is calling you to go, you should go. If Jesus is calling you to stay, you should stay. If Jesus is saying not yet, you should wait. If Jesus is saying never, you should submit. If Jesus is saying step out of your comfort zone and do it, you should step out of your comfort zone. Take that first step. I have never met a follower of Jesus who at the end of their life looked back and said, you know, my whole life I tried my best to obey Jesus, to do what he said, and I kind of regret it. Kind of wish I would have just done my own thing more. I think my life would have gone better that way. You ever met someone who said that? No. It's always the opposite, isn't it? My biggest regrets in life are where I either didn't do something Jesus was telling me to do or did something that Jesus was telling me not to do. And not to get like too corny, but you know what the biggest blessing of obedience is? It's when Jesus calls you to step out and do something scary, and you're like, okay, I'm terrified, Jesus, but I'm going to do it anyway. And then you do it, and you realize, like, oh yeah, Jesus was with me the whole time. It's not like he's here telling me to go there on my own. He's saying, come here with me. Let's go. Let's take that next step together. He's going to be with you the whole time. He calls us to do scary things sometimes. I've never met anyone who regretted it. So obey Jesus' call on your life. Jesus told the disciples, go to Jerusalem. They went to Jerusalem. They had no idea. Think about what was going to happen starting in Jerusalem and everywhere else in the book of Acts. They had no idea what was in store for them. But they obeyed that first step. But here's the question. I mean, the disciples literally heard from the mouth of Jesus, like, go here. And so they went. And so I think for a lot of us, we're like, yeah, I mean, if Jesus was literally here and he told me to go to Elwood or something, I guess I would do that. But I don't have that. Like, I don't hear him saying, go here. So here's the question is, how do we know what Jesus wants? If we're called to obey and go where Jesus is calling us to go, how do we know what Jesus wants? And I think there's two things we see in this passage, even if we don't have his audible voice telling us to go somewhere. First, we have the word. We have the word, which means we can read it and do what it says. Peter knew the scripture. He knew there was something that applied directly to their situation, and he acted on that. And in the same way, we're called not just to know the scripture or hear the scripture, but we're called to obey it. My favorite translation of James 1:22, the NIV, just says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do what it says. Don't just listen to it. Do what it says. The Bible is a story about Jesus from beginning to end, from cover to cover. But in that story about Jesus, it is full of sound wisdom for how followers of Jesus are called to live their lives. It's not always easy to understand. And that's why it takes a lifetime of studying, both by yourself and in community with other believers. So we're called to to obey the word. And so when a principle of scripture applies directly to a situation that you find yourself in, don't just hear it, do what it says. So how can we know what Jesus wants? First, we have the word. And second, we have the Holy Spirit. The thing that we're about to see next week coming down on the believers. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That is a huge blessing. We don't have to flip a coin and pray that God makes it land the right way. We have the Spirit. It wasn't always the case for God's people. Next week we're going to talk about the movement of the Spirit and how from the Old Testament to the New Testament, how it's constantly being prophesied. One day the Spirit is going to come on all people. We're going to talk about that next week. But you just need to know, if you're following Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. Now, when it comes time to make a decision, you need to understand the Holy Spirit isn't a magic eight ball that you just shake and then get the right answer. Like, again, I wish it was that simple. Like, Jim Dandy or the Shack after church today, reply hazy, try again. Like, that's not how the Spirit works. I would say that there are four levels, probably more, four that I thought of this week. So don't hold me to four. There's a lot. Four levels that the Spirit works to help make decisions in your life. And the first is just the Spirit working in you. How do I make a decision? How do I know what to do? How do I know where Jesus wants me to go? Well, the Spirit is working in you. If you've been following Jesus for a while, I'm sure you've felt this. It's either a desire to do something, or this kind of like nudging that you felt, or this thought that pops into your head and you're like, where did that come from? Maybe when I was talking about men's Bible study earlier, you had the thought, like, I should really join those guys. That's probably from the Spirit. Maybe last week when I was talking about inviting someone to church, you had the most random person pop into your mind, and maybe you pushed that away this week, but I'm telling you, I'm guessing that was the Spirit putting that random person's name into your head, and you should follow through with that. It's likely from the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the thing. When the Spirit gives you that nudging for things like joining a Bible study or inviting a friend to church, like, those are things you can pretty much do, no questions asked. But there are other decisions where the stakes are a lot higher. Maybe you feel like the Lord is calling you to start a ministry that'll take a huge chunk of your time and resources. Or maybe you feel like the Lord is calling you to be a pastor or a missionary. Or maybe you feel like the Lord is calling you to sell all your things and join a traveling circus so you can minister to the jugglers. And like, so you have these thoughts that pop in your mind. It's like, okay, how do I discern between this is the Spirit, or maybe I just had a little bit too much coffee this morning and my mind's going a little too fast, which happens to me all the time, right? So this is really important. Yes, we have the Spirit, but the Spirit isn't just working in us. We also have the Spirit that's working in other mature believers. Other mature believers. There's two kinds of callings that the Spirit gives. We have the internal call and the external call. The internal call and the external call. The internal call is something that you feel inside of you. The external call comes from a confirmation of other believers that you trust and your church and church leadership to say, yes, we agree that the Spirit has given you this internal call that you feel. We agree with the Spirit. But it's both. It's not just one or the other. We all need other believers who are willing to speak truth into our lives. Whether it's your life group here at the church, or a spiritual mentor you meet with for discipleship, or your Bible study group, or just a group of other Christian friends that you're living life together. You need people who are willing to tell you, like, you can barely juggle, so like the circus thing probably isn't actually going to fit you, right? Or, that sounds awesome, and I would love to pray with you about that to see if that's what the Lord's calling you to do. Or better yet, let's read God's word together to see what he might have to say about this. So important, guys. Nobody is called to do this alone. And if you have a major life decision you're trying to make, and you want to know what God is calling you to do, you'd be foolish not to bring it in front of other mature believers who can seek the Lord with you and give you wisdom. So you have the Spirit working in you, the Spirit working in other mature believers, and the Spirit working in the leadership of the church. This goes right alongside the last point, but not only do you have mature believers in the body to help you make decision, you have a group of men leading our church who are called pastors or elders, same function, who are tasked with shepherding the flock. Now, sometimes people approach me like I have the magic Holy Spirit eight ball, and it doesn't work like that either. Myself or the other elders are imperfect men, but what we can do is pray with you and seek God's wisdom with you in His Word and share what we feel like maybe is the Spirit's direction. There's countless stories of people who have gone into ministry without having that external call from their church, and far more often than not, those situations end up in disaster. So you think about, like, what are the things that are going to help me get to the place where God is calling me to be? And if I'm just out running on my own, that's probably not very wise. I need other believers alongside of me, linking arms with me, praying with me. I need my church to come alongside me and tell me, where are my strengths? Where are my weaknesses? How can I grow so that you can fulfill the ministry that the Lord has for you? It's so, so important. So the Spirit working in you, the Spirit working in other mature believers, the Spirit working in church leadership, and finally, and most importantly, the Spirit working through prayer. So good. This is my favorite part of our passage this morning. As soon as Jesus leaves, they go to Jerusalem like they told him to, and then they just start praying. Just their instinct. It's the very first thing they do. I just want to ask as we close, like, is that your instinct as well? It's not always mine. I see a problem. I see an issue. I see the uncertainty in my life. It's, okay, what can I do to take care of this problem now? I so want to just keep developing that instinct of, like, first thing, pray. Ask the Lord. I've shared this story before, maybe even a couple times. It's just one of my favorite illustrations, but when we were in Guatemala and we heard of a team that had been there before us, and there was a young girl from Canada, teenage girl, who just had the horrible sleep problems, and she couldn't sleep without this medicine, and struggled with it for years and years and years, and got to Guatemala, realized, don't have the medicine, and she was freaking out. Like, what am I going to do? And so people around her are starting to freak out. And you have kind of people from Canada who are leaders in the ministry, and you have Guatemalans that are leaders in the ministry. And so one of the Canadian leaders said, the first thing I was doing was trying to figure out, okay, how can we, like, find this medicine in a Guatemalan pharmacy or somehow overnight it here from Canada? Like, what can we do? And the Guatemalan leader, first thing he did said, well, let's pray. And he prayed. And he prayed that she would be able to sleep that night. And she did. And she never needed the medicine again. I just know that wouldn't have been my first instinct. I said, how do I get this medicine? Lord, help me to get this medicine here. He said, let's just pray. So church, as we move forward as a church, as individuals, as people that God has gifted to do remarkable things for the kingdom, don't think less of what God wants for you in your life, what He wants to do in you and through you. And we were talking about being a witness last week. I know there's people sitting here like, that's just not for me. I look around, I'm scared to talk to people. That's not for me. That's for the other people that I know are way less shy than I am, or whatever. Just saying, don't think less of what God wants to do in you to give you a greater desire for Him and knowledge for Him. You see other people that are maybe farther along in their walk with the Lord. They have all this scripture memorized. They know all these different passages. You say, I'll never be that. Why would you say, I'll never be that? Say, God, help me to get closer to there. You see people that are doing ministry and all these things, say, I'll never do that. Don't say that. Say, God, help me. And surround me with people that are going to help me. Church, let's not think less of what God wants for us. And I struggle with that. What did they do? They went to Jerusalem and they devoted themselves to prayer. And the Spirit moved in a mighty way. We're going to see that next week. But for now, let's be a people who trust. We got God's word. Yeah, it's sometimes hard to know what Jesus wants. But I got God's word and I got the Spirit working in me, working in people around me, and we can seek the Lord together. James chapter 1, this time verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, and it will be given to him. You lack wisdom this morning? Ask God. He will give it to you. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you and praise you for your promises and your word. Lord, in the story of the disciples who are just trying to make sense, what do we do now that Jesus is gone? And I just love, like, stripping back everything, just going back to that simplicity, seeking you in your word, and seeking you through the Spirit to know what to do. And Lord, I don't know the different situations that people are in this morning in this room, but you do. I do know, just based on my own life, that there are many decisions that we have ahead of us as a group that have gone unprayed for. And so we are moving forward without wisdom that you promise. So Lord, help us sharpen and hone that instinct, God. That first thing, prayer. First thing, prayer. Lord, may you move and work in a powerful way. May we not think less of ourselves, what you want to do in our hearts and our lives, God, than what you want for us. We just ask that by your Spirit you would move in a mighty and powerful way in us and through us. We pray in Jesus' name.